Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, loving and gracious God, you have called us through your Son, Jesus Christ, to make disciples of all nations. Lord, in our work and ministry, we ask for your guidance. We pray that you would grant us opportunities to share your love, that you would give us courage to speak your truth, and that we would have faithfulness to nurture your flock. And your flock being beyond the walls of the church building, to our friends and our families and our neighbors and our co-workers, and to people of the area. Lord, may we live the teachings of Christ, walking in obedience and spreading your word. We ask for your help in following you even more closely. We know, Lord, that your word teaches us that following you is not always easy, and we need to be ready to give up everything for you. Please give each of us strength to carry our individual cross, giving up our own plans and putting you first in our lives, even or especially when it's hard, when it's difficult. Help us to stay strong and not give up, even when others might not understand us. Lord, continue to teach us to be true followers who love and serve you with everything that we are and everything that we have. Unite us in our prayer, in our ministry, and as we pray the prayer of our Lord, praying together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's sermon scripture is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, and can be found on page 1034 of your pew Bible. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him and saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is God's holy word.
Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your printed word and the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be active upon us as we listen to your word and the teaching of your word, that we would be strengthened in our discipleship and our service and love of you. In Christ we pray, amen. The sermons over the past few weeks have been building towards today's message, discipleship, God's way. As we consider the cost of discipleship and what that means, which is an appropriate topic of faith as we come into a week with Ash Wednesday and the beginning of the season of Lent and prepare to once again celebrate Easter and experience all that Jesus experienced in that final week of his as our Lord on the earth. From last Sunday's focus on evangelism, we step into the realm of discipleship. Being a disciple of Jesus and the cost associated with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Evangelism occurs when Christians share their faith, speaking to an individual or speaking to a group of people, speaking about Jesus Christ and inviting them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Once that decision has been made and they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, discipleship begins. Discipleship is the Christian's endeavor to know Jesus in a very real, a very personal, a very deep way. It's said that God gives salvation as a free gift. Salvation, the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of everlasting life. Salvation. This is a free gift from God. Means it's free. We can't buy salvation and we can't earn salvation. Romans 6:23 speaks of this gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is the gift of God. And then the Bible tells us much more about this gift of God. We learn salvation is a costly gift. Maybe not on our part, but it was very costly for Jesus Christ. When he bore the weight of the world's sins on his shoulder, that was a cost of himself. As he sacrificed himself on the cross, that was a cost to himself. Jesus paid with the salvation of the world through his blood. And so as a person comes to belief in Jesus Christ, they're committing their heart, they're committing themselves, their life to Jesus. The new believer enters into a lifelong relationship of discipleship. And there is a cost associated with such discipleship in the name of Christ. The passage from Luke 14 speaks of this cost of such discipleship. But before we get to the text, I'd like to share an illustration I came across in my studies and readings this past week. It's about a pastor who remembers back in his teenage years, going all the way back to the 1970s. That's important for you to know because he talks about Grizzly Adams. How many of you can remember or recall who Grizzly Adams is? Okay, a few of you at least. Grizzly Adams was a TV show. It was based off of a movie. It was of that cool life of being a mountain man and living in the wilderness with his grizzly bear. So keep that in mind. The pastor wrote, "When I was 16, my friends and I wanted to live in the wilderness for a weekend, like the real mountain men we had been reading about. We packed our tent and our knives and essential things that every mountain man needs, like cans of baked beans, and at that time, Spam. We packed matches and flashlights and such. We picked a camping spot in the woods behind my parents' house, a couple of hundred feet from the house. We pitched our tent and built a fire, and we thought we were Grizzly Adams. Although we had this impression of ourselves, we were anything but mountain men. Our perception made us believe we were in the wild woods living like Grizzly Adams, but the reality was we were four 16-year-old boys in a tent in my backyard. Needless to say, after some time in the woods, we discovered some of the things that we had forgot in our haste to be mountain men for the night. Important things such as a can opener, a hatchet, in toilet paper." The point of that pastor's illustration, in a similar way, many people do not understand what it means to be a genuine Christian. Their perception of themselves makes them believe they are being disciples of Jesus, but reality may say otherwise. There are often many who follow Jesus or claim to be a Christian, but they do so on their terms and not in God's way. They do not truly understand the biblical definition of discipleship. Just as those four teenage boys discovered after actually getting out in the woods for a night, Christians can lack a lot of the essential tools needed to be what they set out to be. Though the early self-perception of the boys was that they were like Grizzly Adams and other mountain men of long, long ago, they really were just pretending. In some ways, they were acting like mountain men. And similarly, there are many who have a positive self-perception of their Christian discipleship, considering themselves to be real followers of Jesus. But in reality, they are not. Even though in many ways, they may look the part. The passage from Luke 14 helps us gain a greater understanding of the words discipleship. And it's a common understanding that in our modern day, the word disciple and the word Christian are synonymous. They're interchangeable. So as we talk about discipleship, we're talking about what it means to live life as a Christian. In the setting of the account in Luke 14, there is a large crowd of travelers that have been walking alongside with Jesus. They were following him from village to village, intent on learning more from him, as well as hoping him to see that next miracle that Jesus might perform. But those travelers, they're following Jesus by their choice. They wanted to be with him. Jesus must know that within the large crowd, there were both people who were along for those miracle sightings, but also those who were interested in further teaching. And Jesus must sense that the time was right to address the two different descriptions of those people. What some commentators would refer to as casual disciples and committed disciples. The casual disciple is there to be seen as part of the crowd. The committed disciple is there to be taught and to be instructed by Jesus. The casual disciple will follow Jesus as long as the personal cost isn't too much. The committed disciple accepts whatever cost may come. Hear verse 27 once again. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We paraphrase that verse a little bit. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be a Christian. And then in verse 26 and in 27, Jesus offers two very important thoughts about the cost of discipleship. First, in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's always a striking verse to read. I try to wipe out my memory at times as I read a verse once again and think about it for the first time. Is Jesus really saying we are to hate our family members? How could that be? Recall the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Recall the second greatest commandment Jesus offers in the New Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. Clearly, in the consistency of Scripture, Jesus is not teaching us. He is not saying hate our family members. But Jesus is using a figurative speech from the Jewish culture to make a point and to capture their attention. Jesus uses the word hate to make a very strong point. Think about the expression, I slept like a log. If you sleep so well and so deep, are you really a log? You'd like to be at times, I'm sure, but it's a figure of speech. What Jesus is really trying to share is that our love for Jesus Christ must exceed our love for anybody else in the world. By using the word hate, he is saying we are supposed to love something less so that we can love something else. We are to hate, we are to love our family members less than we are to love Jesus Christ himself. We are to love him first. He is to be our greatest priority in life. And you don't have to worry about having loving family less than Jesus, because in my experiences, if you love Jesus Christ first, your love for your family will be natural, and it will be beyond measure and description. Our commitment to Jesus Christ is to surpass all other commitments we have made in this world. A committed Christian is the disciple who obeys and follows Jesus no matter what. If following Jesus obediently results in problems or interferes with close relationships, will you still follow Jesus? Loving Jesus as a first priority dictates how we live our lives. It dictates how we make decisions, how we choose what to do or choose what not to do. Our personal desires, the goals that we try to set in our own lives, the interests we have, the hobbies we enjoy, we live as Jesus directs us to live. Think about that in terms of those early disciples. Those 11 who Jesus was talking to this day as part of the crowd, including Peter who denied knowing Jesus. After the resurrection of Jesus, when they got to see him alive in his resurrected form, Scripture tells us that everything that Jesus had spoken made sense to them. They couldn't put it into proper perspective until after the resurrection. And then they were committed disciples. They suffered persecution as they founded and helped found the Christian church. Such commitment involves what Jesus says in verse 27 about carrying the cross. Carrying his cross. In the days when Jesus walked the earth, everyone would have understood what that cross symbolized, what that cross meant. It was a form of extreme torture by the Romans upon the Jews. And that person would have to carry the cross, just like Jesus carried his cross through the city, to that point of execution. That was the cost that Jesus was talking about. We have to carry a cross, even being willing to suffer and die for our love for Jesus Christ. A person carrying that cross to that execution, they could not turn away from that. As we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, we cannot turn away from that. We are to be disciples. Salvation is free. Salvation is a gift from God. And once saved by the grace of God, a person becomes a disciple of Jesus. And a Christian learns that discipleship is costly. The cost that Jesus lived and the cost that Jesus asks each Christian to live. Let me leave you with this quote. Salvation is free. Following Jesus costs little. Serving Jesus costs everything. Praise be to God. Amen. I invite you to take time to contemplate the cost of discipleship, symbolized by the sharing of our offerings, but it's not just the money that goes into the plates. It's our heart. It's our willingness to serve the Lord. I invite our ushers forward. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to share our gifts with the ministry of the church. Lord, we pray that you would bless them and bless the people that will be receptive of our offerings. In Christ we pray. Amen.
As the team comes forward, our closing song is called Come Unto Jesus. And he's talking to those who are weary, those who have wounded hearts, broken hearts, who are needy. But not only that, there's joy, there's light, there's hope also at Jesus. But zone in on verse 4 here. Come now and follow him, this life forsaking. All that was gain count as nothing but loss. Trade all this world for his kingdom unfading. Come unto Jesus, take up your cross. Life everlasting he offers to us. This will be our closing song, and following the spoken benediction, we will also sing the chorus of this song once again.
Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Know that God's Holy Spirit is with you. Depart in his grace, love, and peace. Amen.